we're in Proverbs, and we've drilled down to chapter 12. And we will continue to note of verses that emphasize the concept of instruction and the things that are associated with that, as well as wheel tracks. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might utilize it for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to study truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we continue our pursuit of these passages, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with the idea that we had to bring to a halt in the first session, Proverbs 12:1 continues with this idea of Musar. And others will also bring in various concepts associated with this. Whoever loves discipline, there's your word musar again. The concept of loving discipline doesn't necessarily mean always. In fact, it rarely means it. Some type of physical punishment. It is usually the concept of receiving discipline from instruction. Discipline from some type of penalty that is involved for non-compliance and so on. For example, when you come here, you need to love discipline. The discipline that the Word puts on you is this, that when I teach something from the Scriptures that instructs you or informs you of a behavior pattern that now is identified as wrongdoing, then you're under the discipline of the Word to change this. And it is possible to do under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would be impossible to do. I'm of the firm belief that no one can consistently change their behavior patterns without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the area of Bible doctrine being accessed into the mind, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to execute this. People can change the way they act, but it oftentimes is just sheer willpower. And they can give up a certain bad habit. I am not going to drink whiskey anymore. And you resolve not to drink whiskey. But that doesn't take care of the 9,000 other sins they commit that they don't have under control. But they get very self-righteous about the fact they're on the wagon. I am going to quit chasing women. And so they quit chasing women, and they think they've really accomplished something, yet there are about 9,000 other sins they haven't conquered. So the problem is do you have the power to completely straighten out your life in more than one or two areas? The power of the Holy Spirit enables you to do this on a consistent basis over a period of time as wheel tracks are facilitated. You, in order to accomplish this, though, must contribute your free will. And therefore, you must love the discipline. And therefore, you are here today to be corrected by the Word of God. That is Musar. Who loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. That's the New American Standard. I'm sure it's a little more dulcet in the King James. Nevertheless, it refers to spiritual paralysis. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. That's musar. It has to do with instruction, but all of the things that go with instruction. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, also you have the word scorn. It can be a scoffer or a scorner. And therefore, there are those who will not listen to instruction, and even the discipline and punishment attached to noncompliance doesn't sway them. In fact, they become hostile toward the teacher and the message. It happens in schools every day. It happens in houses where children rebel against the parents' instruction. It happens in churches against the pastor. It happens in corporations against management. What if, here's the deal, some of the freakiest people are in the art field. I mean, come on, let's admit this. And, you know, people involved in music or the visual arts and that kind of thing, oftentimes these people are just a little bit eccentric. You know this to be true. And let's take those who are involved in music. They can be very eccentric. And they want things just really precise and nail it down to their thing. Like, you know, I want to hold this note this way, and the director says, no, I want it done that way. Now, what if everybody had their own view about how a piece of music was going to be played? And let's take the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. And everybody's got their own idea. And except for when they play Shostakovich, I mean, you would be able to tell that this was going on. And you go down to the symphony hall, and they're playing some really decent piece, like something that Mozart or Beethoven or Schubert wrote, and you can tell if somebody's screwing up. But what if they said, I just felt that that was the way that ought to be played. And the director says, well, no, I want to play it. And everybody, about 100 people sitting out there playing it the way they think it ought to be played. And they take it up with the director. And they rebel against him and try and convince him otherwise. And then they go on a crusade and a campaign. This is a scoffer and a scorner. So I figured I might identify this. We go to Harris's Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, volume 1, page 479. A wise person accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer or scorner does not listen to rebuke. The scorner may be described as proud and haughty in Proverbs 21:24. He is described as being incorrigible in Proverbs 9:7. He is resistant to all reproof, Proverbs 9:8, Proverbs 15:12. He is a hater of rebuke, Proverbs 13:1. Wisdom and knowledge therefore easily elude him, Proverbs 14:6. One good way to remove contention from a group is to eject the scorner, Proverbs 22:10. And you can get fired from the symphony by playing it your way. Proverbs 22:10 reads this way, drive out the scorner and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. A prepared judgment awaits all scorners. Proverbs 19:29. That would be divine control of things. For their trademark in life is to, quote, delight in their scorning. Proverbs 1:22. They shall be brought to nothing and they shall be consumed. Isaiah 29 verse 20. And so to scoff means to be insolent, to show disrespect, to show incredulity. These are motivations for derision. Scorn means that you disrespect authority. There is derision toward it. There's expression of contempt for those with whom you disagree. This is a problem that emerges for those who will not accept discipline. And it starts in the home, where children reject the father's instruction. Verse 18 of Proverbs 13. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects musar, the instruction, and all that goes with it. But he who regards reproof, who regards it, will be honored. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, musar, but he who regards reproof is prudent. Verse 10, stern discipline, musar, is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die, sin unto death. Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline, musar, despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Fear here has to do with respect. This is reciprocal concept. You don't fear God in the sense that you're afraid of him. You have respect for his authority and his position and his power. Once you learn he is in control of the universe, including your sorry life, and orient to that, then you will be blessed. If you reject that, you will soon learn he is the one who is in authority, and he is the one who has the ultimate power, and he will control his universe. The fear or respect of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's where you begin to learn things, when you orient to who and what God is. Before honor comes humility. And we know this from our previous studies with regard to the system that God has provided, that there's no blessing in time unless there is teachability first. In order to make it to the high ground, you have to learn doctrine in the left column. And then you are motivated to continue the pursuit of truth in the right column from reciprocal love that develops. And this keeps you moving forward toward the objective. And we see here that before honor, and honor comes here with the imputation of blessings in time, before that comes humility. And the only way you can learn doctrine in the left column is to be teachable. And if you're not teachable, then that means you're arrogant and you have no humility. Only those who are teachable can make the advance. And I'll tell you something. None of us have really got many redeeming qualities. Now, we know how to behave in public. But when it gets right down to it, we're just folks with old sin natures plugging through life with not much going for us. The only thing we've got going for us is the fact we've accumulated a little divine thought. And we're able to behave at least a little better around people. Now, what are you doing with your life? How are you adjusting your thought processes? Are you getting any better with the way you think? You can put on a show, but are you getting better with the way you think, day in and day out? Are they wheel tracks of righteousness, or are you continuously guided by the first husband's wheel tracks of wickedness? It says right here that before honor comes humility. You must become humble before God and His Word in order to really change your life and to do it on a consistent basis, and that requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline. That's Musara. Don't hold back discipline from a child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die the sin unto death. The people that die the sin unto death because they never get control of their souls. The sin unto death is simply a battlefield emotion. You're called home ahead of time. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, but naked for all eternity. The Bible is crystal clear about the absolute necessity for parents to discipline, direct, suggest, train, and instruct their children about basic morality, abstinence from sin, compliance with biblical mandates, and orientation to community standards. The scripture is clear. And the passages I've read you, which are minor in number by comparison to what's actually there. This is what parents are to do. This is what your instructors in the educational institutions should be doing. This is what ought to happen on the playing field. This is what ought to happen in the orchestra. This is what ought to happen in every aspect of life, where there are certain individuals that have been placed in authority, that is Romans 13, and the people who come there to learn, to be trained, to be organized, to be taught. And the way that success is achieved is orientation to that system and that authority over the system. And if you can't submit to it, don't go there. You are going to cause discord wherever you go. And the parent actually begins the process of harmony within a society by teaching these things to the children at an early age. Discipline, direction, suggestion, training, instruction. This is about basic morality. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. etc. The Ten Commandments and the Order Code. This ought to be taught in schools about what is wrong with teaching children not to steal. I think they need to suggest that from time to time. What is wrong about teaching children not to lie? There are certain research, how creditable it is, I don't know. A certain research shows that children have no problem with lying today. I learned that from the last president. They have no problem with their brand of adultery, which is fornication for unmarried people, no problem with that. Which destroys the soul, by the way. And destroys any possibility for happiness in marriage, should they get married, because marriage is about to go out. You just sort of shack up for a period of time until the unrealistic expectations catch up with themselves and you say, well, bye. And that's the end of that. Basic morality needs to be taught to children. Abstinence from sin needs to be taught. Compliance with biblical mandates needs to be taught. Orientation to community standards so you can behave yourself when you leave the house. Classic directive to parents on this subject is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. This is the Shema. Friday nights in synagogues across the land, this is repeated verbatim out of the Hebrew by our Jewish brethren. And it starts out, Shema Yisrael. They always name their prayers after the first word in the context of the prayer. So since the word here is the first word, Shema, then that's what they call the prayer. Shema Yisrael, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That means in the cardia circulating. And you shall teach Shanan, S-H-A-N-A-N, Shanan. It means to sharpen. If you were to take an axe and put it on a wheel, you would take a dull axe and turn it into a sharp axe. But how many revolutions of the wheel does it take before the axe goes from dull to sharp? You keep spinning the wheel until the axe is sharpened. One revolution of the wheel usually doesn't do it. Two usually doesn't. Three, 10, 15, usually several hundred are needed. Sharpen, therefore, is metaphorical. When it says, you shall teach them diligently, what it is really trying to translate here with three words is to instruct with repetition. That's what Shanan means, instruct with repetition. And your English translations bring that out with three words, you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them these words, Bible doctrine, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. A.S. Neal, however, believes that none of this instruction is necessary, since he believes that a child is, quote, good, not an evil being. Such an assumption precludes the fact that children are born with a sinful nature, with trends toward sin, human good, and evil. Children may not be born evil, but they are potentially so, since they most certainly are not good. Now, I don't mean to insult you ladies and your babies, but they are not, quote, good. They're not dikaiosune. Dikaiosune is the word that has to do with integrity. It is a sense of justice, of fairness, and of righteousness, which is supported by an overall attitude of unconditional love for one's fellow man and personal love for God. No child is born good. Every child is born separated from God through the imputation of Adam's original sin to their genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth, Thus they are born physically alive, but spiritually dead, totally depraved, and in need of a Savior. Romans confirms that each and every one of us was condemned at physical birth and inner life in unbeliever status. This condition remains until and unless each individual believes in Christ for salvation. We may reference Romans 3, verses 10 through 13. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's the Egyptian cobra, by the way. And then dropping down to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This flies in the face of A.S. Neal's philosophy regarding children. Just leave them alone. They're inherently good. And if you leave them alone with no instruction, no adult supervision, no discipline of any kind, just leave them alone and let them be free, then they will wind up being good and productive citizens. The New Testament word for training of children is found in a number of passages. Some are directed to actual children, while others are directed to those in spiritual childhood. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. As an apostle, there's problems in Corinth. And it's Paul's job to try and straighten this out. This is his first letter to the Corinthians, who were a bunch of perverts. But he didn't really want to shame them. What he wanted to do was admonish them. And to admonish someone is to make crystal clear that their behavior patterns and their character traits and their thought processes are wrong and need to be corrected. This is admonishing. Because he does love them, although on this occasion it has to be unconditional love. For if you were to have countless tutors, pedagogos, let me get it all on here. P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-S. This is an omega here. This is an omicron. So it's pedagogos. For if you were to have countless pedagogos, that's a guide or a trainer of boys. It is a child leader or a child tutor. Now they are obviously, if they are not in spiritual childhood, they have regressed to that, from a former state of advance. And they need guidance. He says, if you had countless guides, tutors, in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for I, in Christ Jesus, became your father through the gospel. Who is the one who actually disciplines and controls these people? It is the Apostle Paul. He is the one who's going to come in and straighten out this mess. I am your spiritual father. And as an apostle and your spiritual father, I have come to town to admonish you. You may have countless tutors, but I'm here to straighten things out. Therefore, he concludes, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. The word pedagogos refers to a trainer of children who functions under the supervision of a child's father in the olden days, in the first century of the church. You had a situation where a father would hire tutors, and where the father was busy, and certain circumstances didn't allow the mother to take care of details, there were these tutors. But they were not necessarily involved in instruction academically, but they were involved in instruction that had to do with behavior. And they would take these kids and they would deal with them, and they would teach them that, look, here's how you must act. If you're going to be in this guy's family, you got to act this way. Hold your head up. Stand straight. Get your clothes on you properly. This is the way you address adults. You address adults this way. Sir, ma'am. If you are asked a question, you say, ma'am, I do not understand your question. Would you please repeat it? These kinds of manners were taught in that particular environment. And the pedagogos taught this. How do you behave? It's getting these kids organized to function and teach them orientation to authority so that when they go into the academic arena, they have respect for the teacher and can address them properly. I'm telling you the truth, I don't think I could ever teach in one of the public schools. I would be guilty of some kind of crime within the first couple of days. The word pedagogos then refers to a trainer of children who functions under the supervision of the child's father. The pedagogue, which is the word that comes into the English, in turn supervises the boy's conduct. He was not a teacher, for this duty fell to the authority of the father. Paul is implying that others may have instructed the Corinthians in the doctrines of Christ, that he was their father in that regard. He then, in verse 17, assigns Timothy, a pastor teacher, to carry on his ministry in Paul's absence. It's interesting to note the system of authority in the first century when the apostles were still living. Wherever an apostle went, he outranked the pastor teacher. And if there were apostles today, and there are not, I'm standing here teaching and Apostle Fred walks in the door, well, I'd take a seat and grab my notebook because Fred is about to teach, the Apostle Fred. And in these days, for example, in Corinth, when Paul came to town, pastor sat down and took notes, and Paul taught because the pastor was outranked. And when Paul leaves town, he says, Timothy, you stay here and teach these people. The last guy screwed it up. You get things straightened out. So Timothy stays behind to straighten out the Corinthians. Now he's got rank when Paul leaves town. The word pedagogos introduces us to the subjects of instruction, training, discipline, and correction of children by teachers. These teachers can be the child's father or those assigned the duty, such as the pedagogue. A.S. Neal believed that children were to be free to be themselves, that they were innately wise and realistic, that left to himself without adult supervision of any kind, he will develop as far as he is capable of developing, and that in order to ensure that these things, Summerhill School had to renounce all discipline, all direction, all suggestion, all moral training, all religious instruction. This approach is obviously motivated by the doctrines of demons. No right-thinking individual would buy into this unless they had been deluded into believing it through the duplicity and deceit that is so common to those who put on a smiley face and say, I'm doing it for the children. Whenever I hear a politician, and I've heard a lot of them over the last couple of weeks, whenever they say they're doing it for the children, you want to take your wives and your children and hide them somewhere. Don't let that person near your wife and children. They're up to no good. I even wonder if these people have children. Can people like that breed? Can they breed? And if they do, what God-awful creature must emerge? There's no lower form of humanity than a politician. They've got movies about that guy that ate people for breakfast. Fred Hannibal or something like that. He is higher on the chain of integrity than politicians. He makes no bones about the fact. No pun intended. But politicians will smile and say they love you and they're doing it for the children. And they have no souls. Diatribe over. That's my get out the vote speech. This approach is obviously motivated then by the doctrines of demons. It comes in direct opposition to the teachings of Scripture. It targets the most easily influenced of a society and thus becomes an assault not only on the family, but also the culture of the West, Christian theology, and client nation America. And this is where we are. Frankfurt philosophy has brought us to this point. What now becomes helpful is an analysis of the word group in which Paedagogos is found. Will reveal the meaning behind a number of verses in the New Testament that mandate the instruction of children into the culture of his ancestors. Instruction of children into the culture, I guess I should have said their ancestors. Instruction into culture. Now why did I say that? Well, let's go. Here are four words we will note in this word group. In addition to paedagogos, there is the verb paiduo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Paiduo. This is the verb. To educate and instruct children. To instruct by admonition. To chastise. The noun, paideia. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. This noun means education, instruction, discipline, correction, and chastisement of children. The purpose is to pass the culture down to the next generation. Now we'll stop here. When you train, whether it be in academics, whether it be in manners, whether it be in morality, whether it be in spiritual affairs, or all of them together, including concepts involving one's environment, all of it is a way that the culture is communicated to the next generation. Therefore, the verb paiduo, the noun paideia, have to do with instruction of children and bringing them up to speed on the culture of the parents. If parents are removed from the instruction of children, or if their message is flawed, the culture is destroyed within four generations. And when you go to the lexicons, the concept of cultural transference is bound up in the basic definitions of paiduo, the verb, and paideia, the noun. Cultural education. I want to put a word on the board for you. Culture. You're familiar with that word. But if you track its etymology back, where do you wind up? The cult. Societies, civilizations emerge from the cult. And we have a word for cult called religion. How do you define a various culture? The varied cultures around the world. We're in a multicultural world. And there are many cultures out there. But you pick one of them out, and you will find that somewhere embedded in it is a religious concept. And everything else revolves around that cult. If you want to define a culture, you've got to nail religion first and go from there. What is the cult of a client nation? The cult is Christianity. And since the 1500s, the cult of client nation America is Protestant Christianity. Now, if you want to understand our culture, you start there. And I have shown you in this study, although we're 80 hours deep now, We can go back to some of the earlier studies, and I have demonstrated to you the thinking of our founding fathers, which was steeped in Protestant theology, and is reflected in the foundational documents and in quotes from our founders in their evaluation of their intent of the foundational documents. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a client nation. And we'll run into a word about the instructor. That's P-A-I-D-E-U-T-E-S. Paidutes. An instructor or teacher of boys, one who disciplines, corrects, and chastens. What we're going to see here is how do you take those who know nothing and bring them up to speed with the culture? They must be instructed. And the word in the Old Testament is musar, and the word group we've noted in the New Testament, the vocabulary word is paiduo, to instruct, to chasten, to chastise, etc. Now the background of this word group is provided by Gerhard Friedrich, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 5, beginning on page 596. The entry here is the verb form paiduo, but all of the other words we've noted are involved in the analysis. His first paragraph is the orientation of the concept in the Greek world. In order to gather how people in the first century thought, you have to track back to what did the word mean in its original configuration, and then what did it mean when it was used by the New Testament writers. So we're doing etymology here. Now Sophocles used paiduo generally for the influencing of belief and conduct. When he used it, he meant the influencing of one's belief and conduct. He uses it in his several of his works, the Ajax, Oedipus Colonius, and Trichina. Personal education, whose aim is the good man, fits in with general education since it makes no difference whether one or many are educated by written or unwritten laws. The father's authority is even greater than the lawgiver's, for it is grounded in blood relationship and parental concern. I must admit that there's a grave problem in our client nation with regard to parental authority and the position the father holds in the education of children. We have people who know how to breed, but who do not know how to be fathers, who do not know how to be husbands, who don't really know how to be anything. And the reason they don't know is because they never absorb the culture and the responsibility that goes with it. These people were not trained, or they were in opposition to the training, one of the two. And they were allowed to do what they wanted to do under the belief system that they will eventually emerge as fine, outstanding citizens, and they are not. There is no morality attached to their behavior patterns. They want to do what they want to do. The same is true for so many of the mothers out there. They know how to breed, but they don't know how to be a mother. They don't know how to take the responsibility of rearing children. And once they get them born, they pass them off to strangers to take care of while they go somewhere and do other things. And as a result, over a period of time, you have emerging into our culture a large body of young people and young adults who have no training in culture, who don't care about anything but their wants and needs. And as a result, they will vote for anybody who promises them stuff. Give me my stuff. And I don't want to work for it any more than having to go to the mailbox to get it. So it's hard to teach this, knowing that in so many applications in our society today, that it can't even begin. Children out there lost in the maelstrom. They have no parents, although they hang around the house. What are they doing around the house? Tawdry things. One of the most shocking discoveries I've had is when my youngest son told me that the people he went to school with actually bought drugs at the high school for his parents because the prices were better there. How about that? What kind of parents are these? And then what kind of children do we have coming into society that vote? The father's authority is even greater than the lawgiver's, for it is grounded in blood relationship and parental concern. The cultured soul brings happiness to itself and to the man to whom it belongs. There's your source of happiness right there, learning the culture, which includes primarily the religion that is the source of the culture. The work of the farmer is an illustration of paideia. The natural ability of the child is like the earth waiting to receive the seed. If you're not going to throw any seed in there, then what are they going to learn? They're going to learn the dictates of the first husband. The teacher is like the farmer. His words of admonition and instruction are like the seed. Admonition and instruction. Attainment of virtue rests on custom, culture, integrity, and life training. Attainment of virtue rests on custom, culture, integrity, and life training. The first step in pedagogy relates to the rearing, the care, and support of the child. Fathers themselves must be more concerned about education, for poor education leads to irregular living and baser diversions. Spiritual love of young people promotes education, develops talents of leadership. How can people in authority lead properly if they don't have a respect for the people they lead? How can you protect the people you lead if you're not willing to stand up for them and put a stop to the rebellious? Spiritual love of young people promotes education and develops talents of leadership and fashions essential virtue. Everything depends on a good example. Fathers must not be teachers of wrongdoing to their children. Paiduo is often used in the general sense to cultivate and to instruct. Now, the example was given for paiduo of being like a farmer and a seed, and then the child receives the seed like he is the dirt. Except the dirt is the soul. And he's got an ear as the ear. Ear gate comes in here. And you've got a teacher, and this is a pupil. And then there's the seed. And the seed is the info. And that's going to be Bible doctrine. And Volition's going to process this, but for our sake today, we're saying this little kid is positive as the day is long. And so you have a teacher over here, and he sows the seed, and then the positive Volition makes it germinate, and the pupil here gets some knowledge. And therefore, he's made progress toward what? Advancing within the culture. And he cannot be a true patriot unless some of this knowledge here is going to be academic knowledge and manners and things like that. But in the area of spiritual life, he's got to be able to accumulate a lot of doctrines and get a large inventory of ideas here so that he can be a person who can go out and make right thoughts, decisions, and actions when he becomes an adult, and therefore he becomes a true patriot because his inventory is what keeps the wall of fire up. They got to keep this going, generation after generation after generation. So paiduo is often used in the general sense to cultivate or instruct. So you cultivate a kid's soul by throwing the seeds in there. If you're not going to throw any seeds, there won't be any cultivation and thus no culture. At issue in paideia is the relation of man to the polis, the community. The aim and purpose of education is integration of the child into the surrounding world as this is determined by law and by experience. Cultures have laws. Children must be taught to obey them. The laws are based on the culture. Our culture is Christian. Therefore, much of our legal system is based on the concept of establishment viewpoint as found in the Bible and which can be tracked back to Blackstone's commentaries in England, which now is anathema at the law schools of America. Too authoritarian. The law itself, therefore, is an educator. From birth, the laws order the education of the child as of adults, both physically and mentally. The Greeks are distinguished by their culture from barbarians who are without paideia, without culture, and every other impulsion to virtue. Children should be as little without integrity and instruction as sheep without shepherds or slaves without masters. If I was to decide to move to a coastal community, you would have to get another pastor because you're sheep. Sheep must be treated as sheep. Stupid. Dumb. Incompetent. Self-centered. Incapable of finding their own water. We've done the doctrine of sheep. And you know that when sheep gather, they only hear the voice of their shepherd. And when the sheep gather, the sheep can intermingle as the shepherds run into each other out on the fields. And the flocks intermingle. And when it's time for one shepherd to move on to another area and graze the sheep or take them to water, in effect, he says, y'all come on. And they hear his voice and they begin to follow him. And thus, when Christ said, if I am your shepherd, follow me. Stop what you're doing. Follow me. And if they heard the voice, if they responded to it, they got understanding. Yeah, he's the shepherd. I'll follow him. All said go, and they would. They would become a disciple, and legitimately so. And those who said, no, I'm getting into that deal. They're not his sheep. They're somebody else's. Children should be as little without integrity and instruction as sheep without shepherds or slaves without masters. It seems to be a political necessity that public behavior and the culture imparted to the young should be subject to strict pedagogical and ethical control. You hear that? It seems to be a political necessity. We're missing this in this country now. That public behavior and culture imparted to the young should be subject to strict pedagogical and ethical control. Man's happiness is dependent on instruction and integrity. You cannot be happy unless you're taught the culture and all that goes with it. And you can't be happy unless from that you develop personal integrity. Natural disposition and educational training bring about the moderation and restriction of one's desires. You will not control your old sin nature unless you're trained to do it. Culture also requires personal commitment, and that's the volitional aspect. Now, time is up, but with this in view, I want to read an excerpt from A.S. Neal's book, Summerhill School, page 117. Here are his views of how to be happy. Religion says, and by the way, his theology is awful. Religion says, be good and you will be happy. But the adage is truer the other way around. Be happy and you will be good. 45 years of Summerhill has convinced me that the latter version is the true one. Happiness is the right of all children, and it is evil to give them a hard life in order to prepare them for a life that may not contain much to make them happy. For too many parents still believe that a child is born in sin and has no right to happiness, only to mercy when it repents. One cannot be bound and happy at the same time. The necessity for a child's happiness should be the first tenet of all educational systems. A school should be judged by the faces of its pupils, not by its academic successes. You can see that there is a cultural war going on. The cultural war has made its way into the school systems. These poor innocent teachers have been taught at the schools of education at some of the major universities in this country who have absorbed the Frankfurt philosophy since the 1940s. Summerhill School was a bestseller in the 1960s and was in the classrooms of teacher educational institutions, the schools of education throughout the country, including Columbia and Stanford, University of Missouri, University of Alabama. Wherever you want to mention, it was there. And teachers have been influenced by this system. Hadn't bought in 100% to the Summerhill philosophy, but if you have children in school or have had them there recently, you see the signs. It has had its impact. And we now have a country that is on the brink of the cycles of discipline. And the only resolution to this is for a few to be willing to pick up the colors of Bible doctrine, to move forward with it not only personally, but to pass down these concepts as a part of a cultural inculcation for their children. Maybe your children will be able to take the colors into the next generation and have that invisible historical impact that is necessary for our country to return to those halcyon days of yore when our lives were filled with frolic and gaiety. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that we would take seriously what we do here. We would recognize our obligation and live up to our responsibility to keep moving toward the high ground of spiritual maturity and the fulfillment of your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene. Πλέτουν θαε εν εφινόσαι, του θεού καί Ιησού του κύριου ημών. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.